would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts as we pick up in our story there. Kind of all of chapter, the end of chapter 2 where we left off into chapter 23, and the rest is kind of a dialogue of all that Paul is going through as he's taken into captive. The commander is kind of deciding what to do. He wants to hear the rest of the story as Paul Harvey says it, but he doesn't quite get it. He doesn't quite get the rest of the story. And anyway, Paul is still in bonds awaiting the commander's decision. And while he's trying to figure out what has happened and why the Jews are all angry at him, Paul continues to share his pedigree and that he was a Pharisee. And but before we look into this, I want us to go to prayer just for a moment this morning with a couple thoughts in mind. First of all, Paul is sharing his story. I've said it for years now. We all have a story. You may think your story is not too flamboyant. You may think there's nothing to it. Maybe it's trivial. It's no big deal. It's still your story. Own it. You have a reason behind your story. You have a purpose for your story, one that God can use. And I've said for years, there are churches that I don't agree with. They're just, I don't agree with them. Doctrinally, we're on a little bit different page. But over the years, there's one thing that's true, at least from my pulpit ministries, I don't sit and bash other people. I just don't. I haven't. And the reason I don't is because they're going to reach people I don't reach. And hopefully the Holy Spirit, if it's real in their lives, is going to direct them and guide them into truth. But there are people that I don't agree with in some areas of doctrine that I know are teaching salvation. And therefore, I don't bash them publicly. It's not my place to do it. Now, out and out heresy is one thing. Cult is another thing. But whether you believe you're a Calvinist or an Arminian is not going to make me lose sleep at night if you're faithful in sharing the faith. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. You might, but I'm not going to. But you have a story. And different ones of us have a story. You're going to reach different people. And I say that there are different churches reaching different people. Bobby Pell was a church planter in Indiana in the Evansville area. And he said, we have a church going in next door to us. He goes, I don't care. As long as they teach salvation, he goes, I'm not going to bash them. He goes, if I've got 5 acres next door and they can put a church there, he goes, put a church there. Right next door to you? Yes. Because they're going to reach some people I won't reach. You have a story, and your story is given to you by God for a purpose of reaching people with it. If God has changed your life, and there's a big if for some of us, because you claim one thing and are living a different way, and that's just the truth. I'm just being honest with you, and if you're honest, you'll acknowledge that, some of you. You can't claim to know Jesus and live like the world. You can't claim to know Jesus and pretend everything's okay because you went to church on Sunday. You can't claim to know Jesus and then do everything like the world's doing, expect that there'd be anything different about you. Just truth, right? Thank you. One of you believes that. But the reality is this. Use your story. Paul is everywhere, and we're going to come back to this later, but Paul, everywhere he went, has got a story that he is sharing. Was it to bring attaboy to himself? Way to go, Paul. You did it again. No. Paul did it because he felt an obligation and a responsibility to share what God had done in his life. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer just for a moment, I just want to challenge you. If you dare, as a kid we used to say, I triple double dog dare you. I triple double dog dare you to pray, God, speak to me and help me respond correctly. Because you have a story. God wants to use you if you'll let him. So let's pray, and I encourage you to pray that same prayer. Lord, as we take a few moments this morning to look at your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would challenge us, but not only challenge us, but change us. I pray that you would empower everyone sitting here under the influence of your word, that we would not be the same as we go out as we came in. Lord, I pray that we would respond as you would have us to respond, and that we'd learn what you'd have for us to learn from your word. So speak to us, we pray, Lord, beginning with me, and I pray, God, that your will would be accomplished and that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am going to jump ahead just for a moment. So first of all, as I said, Paul has a story. As he's talking, and remember from the end of last week in chapter 22, he's basically asked for permission to address all those. And even as they were coming in, he's like, well, hold off yet. There's not enough people here yet. Let's let them all get around here. I want to talk to everybody. And as they're coming in, he basically begins to tell them his story. The commander still doesn't know what's going on, but he's perplexed because, do you speak in Greek? Yes. Well, he doesn't really answer, but we know he does because he's asked him the question there. But then he turns around and starts speaking in Hebrew and addressing, and everybody had Paul's complete attention until he got to that point where they start talking about God changing lives. And now he's coming before the Sanhedrin Council in chapter 22, verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews. He released him, his bonds, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set before them. So he's addressing everybody, but now he's going to address the chief priests. I mean, this guy just doesn't shut up, right? I mean, he just keeps going. And he just keeps telling his story and sharing what's going on. And amidst it all, Paul is, remember his story, and if I could bring your attention to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So was Paul a nice man, yes or no? No. Would you say that he's an enemy of God and the church? I mean, here's a guy who literally went out of his way with special permission from the chief priests and scribes, like they were anybody to give it, but went and got special permission to find anybody who were followers of Jesus to bring him back to Jerusalem and have them persecuted. Not a nice guy. But he says, bottom line is, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What is Paul basically saying? He goes, I was like almost every one of you that are standing here listening to me today, right? He says, all you guys who are Jewish people, you're steeped in your traditions, you're steeped in your guidelines, you're steeped in your laws. I was just like all of you. He goes, I advanced in the tradition of my fathers. I was one of you. Philippians 3, 5, and 6 says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I mean, when you hear stuff like that, I mean, what goes through your mind? You are an elitist. You're born of the silver spoon, right? Top dog, big dude on campus. Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Add all that up. And some of you may be wondering, why do you bring this up a lot? Well, first of all, it's in the text, and as we're going through the book of Acts, it keeps coming up. Who Paul was versus who now Paul is. There's been a big change in his life since Jesus Christ changed his life. But you wonder, why do I keep bringing it up? Because there should be a difference in how we live after Christ versus how we live before Christ. There has to be a difference, or there's no, and if there's no change, we have no right to justifiably claim that we know Jesus or that we're a Christian. I wish, and I don't know why God allows certain circumstances in our life to occur, but I've had more opportunity in the last 4 months to share my faith almost weekly. And I'm telling you, it's weekly I get to have an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus. You know what it is? Getting outside the church more. You know what happens the longer you know Jesus? The more isolated and insulated you become to the outside world. Let me just say this. Jesus Christ was in the world. Get that? He was in the world, but he was not of the world. You can be in this world without letting the world impact and influence your every decision-making thought. In fact, if all we do is spend time at church and with church people, you say, Pastor, it's, and I hear some of you say this, and forgive me if I say what you've said to me, but I hear some of you will say to me once in a while, Pastor, I just love my new job. I'm working with a bunch of believers, and it's so wonderful to be amongst other believers. Wonderful. That's wonderful. You can do that at church. I know that's blunt, and I'm sorry, but that's the truth. You have a job in the outside world for two reasons. You remember this. I've said it 1,000 times over the last 15 years, 13 years. You have a job so that you can provide for your family, right? Because he who doesn't work is worse than an infidel. You have a job to provide. But number two, it's so that you have a mission field to share Christ with. If you so isolate yourself from the world and insulate yourself with other believers, you will never have impact in the world that you live in. And every conversation has the potential of becoming a life-altering conversation. The reality is, what are you doing with it? Say, well, I'm retired now. Great. Are you going up to the family community center? I know people that go to the Friday night football games that don't have no kids or grandkids in the football program. You know why they go? Stories, to talk, to shoot the breeze, because they know at some point in the conversation there's going to be a subtle change. It's going to say, hey, it's a rough week. Oh, man, I'm sorry you're going there. Can I pray for you? Yeah, but why would you want to do that? Well, because I've seen God change my life through prayer. It's a simple thing. But if you're not looking for it, guess what? You ain't going to find it. Mark Twain says, you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. If you're not looking, you're not going to find it. But if you're not intentional about sharing your story, you'll never share it. And by the way, can I just add this to the thought process now that I've got you, some of you pretty well upset with me? You can't give away what you don't have. I could say, man, it's Millionaire Sunday. I'm going to give everyone that comes $1,000 just for showing up. Man, we packed the doors, but you know, guess what? I'm not a millionaire. I'm not a thousandaire. I'm not even a hundredaire. But the bottom line is, I can't give what I haven't got. And spiritually speaking, neither will you. And if you have to ask yourself if it's ever a concern that you don't want to share your story, that you don't want to share with others what Jesus has done for you, if it never even enters your mind, you have to wonder whether or not you have them. That's just truth. That's the reality. And the reason I bring up Paul's passage is because there's such a change in his life that it was a marked difference, not just to him, but to those that knew him. I mean, you think Paul was just some no-show in church that sat in the back corner and minded his own business? I promise you he was not that guy. I mean, here's a guy who goes, probably a brown noser, if I could say it that way, squeaky little brown nose that went up to the chief priests and scribes and said, hey, I want to help you out, guys. I want to see you guys raise the top because I'm going to go find anybody that's following Jesus and bring him back to you so you can have Adam. I think everybody knew who Paul was. He was a shaker mover before coming to Christ. How many would you say that's true? He wasn't sitting idle. But there was a change in his life and everybody saw it. And because they saw it, they gave him their attention until it got real personal. Was Paul ever called to control the outcome? No, and neither are we. But we are called to be obedient. I don't worry about whether or not someone gets saved after I talk to them about Jesus. I don't. I pray for them. I talk with them. But the outcome is up to God. That's the truth of it. But the reality is I've had more opportunities in the last 4 months than I've had in the last 3 years. It's because I made a decision. I started praying about it and saying, God, give me opportunities. And God has opened doors. I'm hoping to see that someday we start seeing people come because of it. I really want to see people grounded in the church. I love the church. I love this church. I love the church. I can honestly tell you, every special memory I have as a kid from the time I can remember and old enough to think about it has been in a church setting or a church activity or revolved somewhere around church. I love it. I'll hopefully die in church one day. Not like tomorrow or anything, but, you know, I want to spend my entire life serving the Lord and encouraging others to become part of the body of Christ. But we live in the real world. We don't live here at church. We live out there, right? You get where I'm going with this? So, meanwhile, there's a great dissension brewing in command. The commander is Paul, taken back to the barracks. Paul's going back. He's had his speech. He's had his time. He's given his sermon. He's shared his testimony back to the barracks. But what I want to concentrate is Paul did not have an easy life. And this is where I want to camp out just for a moment this morning. Paul did not have an easy life. Anybody ever been shipwrecked? Bitten by a serpent? Been in shackles and chains? Oh, wow. Got one. Wow. That's a first. Snake. There you go. But been in chains, beaten, scourged, whipped, left for dead. I don't know that's been any of us really, by and large, other than a snake bite. Paul went all out. He did not have an easy life. Some could say and even argue correctly that he brought it on himself. Yeah, he did, because he was bold. But isn't that what Jesus said would happen if you are bold? He says, don't marvel if they hate you, knowing that they hated me first. He said, don't be surprised if men hate you. We've said it for years, two things you don't talk about, money and politics, and actually a third, religion. You don't bring them up. Because you know it's going to be a fight. You know, the funny thing is, those are things that everybody's on everybody's mind. I mean, it's funny to me. Every time I have a conversation, it involves one of the three. It just, because that's where people live. That's what they're talking about. Even people that you wholeheartedly disagree with politically, you have more in common than you don't have in, that's more in common than not. I find it amazing. They're ticked off at the same things you're ticked off, only from a different perspective. And I sat with a person the other day, and I said, you know, we're both angry at the same thing. We just think both of our parties are ridiculous. I think your party is ridiculous, and I think my party is ridiculous too. So let's have a conversation and see where it goes. But you know that politics is not going to change this world? Not even a little bit. People who are saved in politics, still going to make mistakes. People who are unsaved in politics, still going to make mistakes. And unsaved people are still going to go to hell, and saved people are still going to go to heaven. Rich people unsaved, still going to go to hell, and rich saved people are still going to go to heaven. Not going to change anything in the end. Religious people, unsaved religious, still going to hell. Saved religious, you know, saved is saved, and unsaved is unsaved. What makes the difference? Relationship with Jesus Christ. But notice what God told Paul in Acts 23:11. Now, don't look at it yet. Some of you are looking down. Don't look yet. Resist the urge. Thank you. Paul went through more than any of us will ever even dream about going through. Does it make him a greater hero? It doesn't make him someone better than you or I. He's just an old sinner saved by grace like you and I are, if you know Jesus. It doesn't make him a greater warrior than you or I. What it means is that we have a lot of things in common. How many of you go through difficult days? Raise your hand. How many of you have struggles, anxieties, emotional struggles? How many of you have hurts? How many of you have people who have hurt you? How many people have illnesses? How many of you have trials and struggles and circumstances that you wouldn't choose, that you wonder why God allowed you to go through them? Raise your hand. You know what? You have everything in common with Paul. Anything different? No. But here's what I know. Despite everything that we go through, look, now you can look at 23 verse 11. But the following night, this is after all this dissension, this is after all Paul had been taken in the barracks, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified before me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at me." He said, "Be of good cheer." Whoa, wait a minute. Last week I made a comment about the previous passage. This is, as we know it, throughout the end of the book of Acts, Paul is now going to be confined. Being confined, however, did not stop his ministry. Being confined did not stop people from abusing him. Being confined did not shut his mouth. And despite everything that he was facing, everything that he would face, it says the Lord stood beside him and said what? "Be of good cheer. You've testified me of here in Jerusalem. You're going to also testify me of Rome. I got to go through this again?" Yep. I think of all the times that God told someone in the Bible that they're going to have to endure hardness, endure difficulty. I'm thinking, why? Why do I have to purposely know that going into it? I mean, why? I mean, God could just like say, "No, not that, you're not going to go through that." He goes, but he doesn't. I think of Moses being charged to go before Pharaoh. And Moses, "I want you to stand before him and I want you to tell him to free the people and I want you to use all these tools to convince him. But by the way, guess what, Moses, I'm just going to tell you in advance. Even though you're going to stand before him, even though you're going to have all these tools at your disposal, even though you're going to say all the right things, guess what? He's not going to listen." Well, then why are you sending me for the love of Jesus? Why do I have to go knowing that he's not going to change? Well, I think there's two reasons. Number one, as you've told your kids many times, because I told you to. How many of you use that on your kids? "I told you, that's why. Don't worry. Hey, if so-and-so jumps off the bridge, you're going to do it too? I don't care what their parents, I told you to do this, so do it." It really is that simple. We like to make it complex. That's the first reason Moses was to do it, because God told him to do it. It's our job to be obedient. But secondly, is because God was working a greater picture. And sometimes we can only see what we can see in front of us, and God sees the whole picture. I think the first time I saw a train from beginning to end was out west in Colorado, looking over the plains. You know, it's rare that you, sitting at a stop, railroad stop, with the crossing down, you see the whole train at once. You see the cars go by and you start counting them and you're saying, "Hurry up, I'm in a hurry, and hurry up these arms and hurry up and lift so I can get through here," but you never see the beginning and the end. You have to go out west to see that in a big open prairie. That's how our life is. You see cars, you see chapters, you see stories, you see pictures, you see snippets. God sees the whole thing. And God is working in the background things that we can't always see. And it's not my job to change God's mind. It's not my job to influence God what to do and how to do it like we like to do. It's my job to trust. And can you imagine Paul and everything that he's going through, and the Lord standing beside him saying, "Be of good cheer." Okay. How do I know Paul had that response? I mean, can I just assume that? I think you can, because Scripture verifies that. Sweet. "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Woo! You can shoot me, kill me, spear me, whatever. You kill me, I'm going to heaven. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." All your care. How much of it do we really give to God? I'm going to kind of get away from the text a little bit to jump on this point throughout the rest of the message. The day in which we live is not getting easier. How many would agree? In the last week, I've had numerous people say, "Man, my retirement is just not stretching it. My Social Security that used to be okay, man, medications are now in the picture. Medications that were there are going up in price. And what I used to have to live off of every month is now going. That's reality. Inflation? How many think inflation is going down? Only, I won't go there. It's reality. What if gas does get $8 a gallon? Are you going to stop going to Walmart on the other side of town to get your groceries or Aldi's or wherever it is that you go, Wegmans? You're still going to go. You may not go less. You may carpool a little bit, but there's things you can't control. And you're never going to control them. God woke up this morning and goes, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. That one came total by surprise. God knows. Do we really cast all of our care? The fact that we work with people who are hard to work with. Anybody have that situation? They're just hard to work with. Man, if there's a way to think, they think the opposite way I think. If there's a way to do something, they complicate it. If there's a way to have a respond to something, it's wrong. Welcome to the world of people who live in selfishness. Why? Because they can. And there's very little effective for it. There's very little penalty for it. I told you, I was up in the plaza, and I watched a guy come out of the side door of the trading company up here in the plaza, and a big old cart overflowed. And I looked at the lady and said, he just went out the side door of the cart. She goes, huh. Well, why not? There's no consequence. Lady came out, three carts at Target. The other lady looked at her and said, she goes, we're not allowed to do anything. Why not? Keep it going. The world lives doing whatever they want with very little consequences. Why are we shocked? Do we really cast all of our care upon him? Especially the things that you can't control. Especially the things that you have no input over. You know, I can say all I want about the presidency, but I have I don't know one single person involved in that high level of political power that I can have influence over. You know what I'm not going to do? Lose sleep over it. Can't. But, you know, you can sit there and get all caught up in the news and the TV and the distractions and not cast your care upon him. You know, this is taken from Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Really? Do you believe that? And the whole idea behind casting is to literally throw something on someone. I'm casting this. In the context, it literally means to cast or throw something on someone. And when you take that stone and you chuck it, guess what? It's not in your hand anymore. Right? How many have ever gone to a body of water like a lake or whatever and tried to skip stones across the water? You know what you're not getting back after you throw it? I mean, unless you just are a pathetic rock skipper and it goes 2 feet and clonk. Once you throw that rock, it's out of your hand and you're not getting it back. You see, that's truly giving it away. When you cast something on the Lord, you are giving it to him without the expectation of getting it back. Think about that. Have you learned to cast your care upon him? And in Psalm 55, casting your burden upon him. The things that you can't control. Paul had no control once he was taken captive what they're going to do with him. Do you think Paul probably surmised that he was going to die at some point during all this? I would imagine so. But did it stop him? No. So he literally, let's look at the full context of 1 Peter 5, beginning of verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we could stop and just preach that verse for 3 minutes. Come on now. Younger people, Man, we live in a generation where people do not want authority. How many see it? All around us. Younger people have a hard time submitting to authority. There is a benefit to submitting to authority. Well, my authority tells me to do this. And? What's your point? Well, they're my boss. Who cares? Because if I get in trouble for doing what I'm doing and my boss has told me to do it, even though he's younger than me, so be it. I did what my boss told me to do. I don't like how he tells me. Well, okay, get over it. Build a bridge, cry a river, get over it. But we're a generation that wears our feelings on our wrists, and we're so worried about what everyone else thinks. Submit to your authority. Authority is God-given. We'd have a whole lot less struggle in this world if we would submit to authority. Unless, of course, scripturally, Romans, where authority tells us to do something as sinful or ungodly. That's a different subject. I'm not talking about that. But he says, younger people, submit to yourselves to your elders. Then it says, all of you be submissive to one another. Whoa, just blew the lid off it. You mean I'm not better than you? I'm not greater than you. You may have a different position that carries more weight, but no, you're not better. And if you're the one in that position, you're no better. You have different responsibilities, different circumstances. But to be submissive to one another and be clothed with, there's the key. What is it? Read it. Humility. See, it takes humility to be submissive to someone in authority over you, especially when you don't agree with them. Think about it. You will never submit to somebody if you don't have any humility. For God resists the proud, and there's a bigger principle. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Then he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So what's ultimately, as I put myself under the authority and under the lordship of God in my life, in practice, he goes, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see, when I resist my, and when I am humble and I submit myself to God, I'm saying, God, you are in control. I submit to you. How many love it when your kids submit to you and follow your authority? Just like you want your children to submit to your authority, God wants us to submit to his authority as his children. So submit yourself, humble yourself, trust God with all your circumstances. Paul says, or Paul was told to be of good cheer. Why? I'm in control. I'm in control. Not you, Paul. I am. I'm in control. It's amazing to me to go from chapter to chapter how Paul is simply doing and exemplifying what each and every one of us should be doing in our daily lives. And that simply is a phrase that we don't talk about much, but just simply living on mission. What was the mission of Jesus? Is that not our mission? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to be a picture of, you know, Paul said it, John the Baptist said it, we're a picture of Jesus in all of our doings, our actions, reactions. He is living on mission for Jesus Christ. What would be different? I just want you to think about this in your minds just for a moment as we're sitting here. What would be different in your life if you submitted to God's authority, walked in humility, and truly trusted him with every aspect of your life? What would be different? Can I just give you a couple ideas? I think there'd be a whole lot less stress. Because we're not trying to control everything and everyone. And some people are master manipulators. They say try. They're going to get the outcome they want no matter what it takes. They're going to get anger. They're going to be frustrated, but bless God, I'm going to get what I want. Have at it. If it thinks you think it's going to get you somewhere, go for it. All it's going to get you is more heartache. But what would be different? Seriously, What would be different if you truly acknowledge God as the authority in your life? We've been talking about this on Thursday night in men's Bible study. I don't know who coined the phrase. I think it was A.W. Tozer. He said, I think less than 7% of the church is truly saved. You say, well, that's not true. There's more than that. You're saying that 7 people out of 100 are only true saved ones? You can argue the number all day you want until you're blue in the face. I won't argue with you. Because I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I don't know. Only God knows the true number. But here's what I am saying. If the majority of the church who claims to know Jesus was saved, there'd be a huge difference. The only one I truly know is saved is me. I know a bunch of you may claim it, and I probably believe you, but the only one I'm concrete 1,000% sure of is me. Because it's my story. It's my experience. I prayed, and I know what I know because of what I did. And maybe you do too, and that's great. But all I know is this. Whether it's 7%, as A.W. Tozer said, or whether it's 87%, I think it tends towards the 7, and here's why. If the majority of our church was saved, we'd have more people and more money than we knew what to do with. You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Because if you are truly saved, faith without works is dead. We have a bunch of people who don't serve in any way, shape, or form. And truly, that's between you and God. I'm not going to beat you up over it. I can't twist your arm to do it. I'm not going to. But here's what I know. If you truly know Jesus, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, the byproduct of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is that you'll serve him. And if you can go week after week after week after week after week claiming that you know Jesus and not serving him, you're not saved. At least that's my opinion. You can prove me wrong from Scripture. What gives credibility to your claim of knowing and walking with Jesus? Now, let me also preface, is it all going to be up here and in the Sunday school room? No. Ministry should be taking place outside these walls, and I hope it is. I trust it is. But if you truly knew Jesus, as a whole, as a body of believers, a church, we'd have more people than we know what to do with. We wouldn't be going around saying, hey, can you, can you, can you, can you, can you? It would be a natural outflow of a walk and relationship with Jesus. And same with our giving. And giving comes in lots of different ways. Our time, our talents, our treasures. But we don't have that problem. We don't have an overflow of people giving their time, talents, and treasures, and we have so much that we don't know what to do with it. Because where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. We don't have an overabundance of any of these things. Why? Because I think there's a lot of people who have fooled themselves into believing that there's something they're not. And therefore, you're not living on mission. We're not exemplifying Paul because it's not important to us. We've never really submitted to the authority of God in our lives if you did put your faith and trust in him. Because, man, pastor's jumping all over this morning. Both feet, by the way. And I'm on jumping on mine, too. My toes are stepped on. Let me give you 5 observations real quick. Number one, these are from Paul's life. Just 5 quick observations. Number one, he never quit or doubted what God told him to do. He obeyed despite all the persecution and hardship he faced. He didn't doubt. You see, we live in a world that doubts. Did God really tell you to do that? And if he does this, is he going to doubt? I mean, am I going to be able to do it? Why don't you take a step forward and try it and see what he does? Whatever it is that God may be prompting you to do, well, if I give X million dollars, am I going to be able to survive? I don't know. Try it. If I say I'm going to be willing to teach a class, am I going to be able to do well at it? I don't know. Try it. If I say I'm going to help with this project, am I going? I don't know. Try it. You never know until you try. But it's easier not to try than to not try. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. Take a step forward and start. I can remember the first time I preached. I was in 8th grade, going into 9th grade. I was like 13 years old, sitting on the front row of a church that was 5 times the size of this one. And I stood on the front row, and I didn't want to turn around because I knew every seat was going to be filled. And all of a sudden, my name was called. And I stood up, and I'm like, oh, shoot, what have I gotten myself into? And I remember walking up stage and turn around and seeing an auditorium twice his size and people filled in it and thinking, whew. The easiest thing in the world would have been to do what? Give a nod to my youth pastor and say, nah, I think I'm going to not do this. That would have been the easy thing. But I knew that God had called me, and my youth pastor held me accountable to that call. And I'm glad he did. Changed my life. All I know is that there are a lot of us who will never know the joy of serving until you start serving. I could tell you stories, and we're not going to take all day. Number two, he never quit or doubted what God told him to do. Number two, he seemingly used every situation he found himself in as an opportunity to point others to God. Here he is, in chains, about ready to go to the barracks, and what is he still doing? Every situation he was in, not just the easy ones, not just the ones where he found himself to be free, not just the ones where he could roam wherever he wanted, but in every situation, he pointed others to Jesus. Number three observation. He never threatened or retaliated against his accusers or persecutors, which blows my mind. Because I know my own flesh, I want to fight back. Anyone else? I'm just telling you, if I was Paul, I would struggle with that point three. Tick me off, you're going to know about it. Unfortunately, my flesh takes over way too often. Maybe you can relate. But I want to retaliate, I want to justify, I want to excuse, I want to say this is why I did it, and I want you to know why you're wrong, and I'm going to deck you if you don't shut up. And before you get critical, you're the same way, you just don't want to have that, you just don't want to say it out loud. He never retaliated. That blows my mind. Number four, he learned to praise God through the hard times. He learned to praise God through the hard times. You see, some of us, rather than dwelling on the problems, need to start learning to praise. Because the problems likely aren't going to go away. They don't. Nobody's absent of problems in their life. You will always have problems. Learn to praise God through them like Paul did. Number five, he kept the right attitude amidst all that he faced. He kept the right attitude. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Oh, really? You had to throw that in there. I don't want to bless those that don't bless me. Not your choice. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. God, I submit these people who are not being too nice to me to you. As I said many times, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay thus, says the Lord. I know, but to use people, and God, I'm willing. No, he didn't do that. 1 Corinthians 1:31. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul didn't even look at it as like, well, I've been through more than you. Chalk that up in your repertoire of resumes and everything. He says, I'm not going to glory in myself. And last one, Romans 9:1-3. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. They have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Listen to verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He continuously worked at making sure that his countrymen, those around him, were cared for spiritually. When's the last time we prayed for a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a loved one, that they might know Jesus? Let me just give you three things in closing, and I'll just rattle them off. Notice the text in Acts 23:11. You must also bear witness of me in Rome. Why? God was not done with them yet. If you've got a story to tell, God's not done with you yet. Until he calls you home, until you die, till you leave this world, you're not done. Number two, be of good cheer. Why? Because I will be with you. Do you believe that? No matter what you do, he's with you. And number three, he says, you have been faithful. How do I get that? He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified of me. You've testified. You've been faithful. You've not shut your mouth. You didn't go into a corner and hide. You didn't run away from the hard times. You've been faithful. Can you imagine receiving any other greater words than that when our time has come? And it tells us in verse 11, it says, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, the Lord was with him, be of good cheer. Paul, you have testified of me. You've been faithful. I can't imagine hearing any other better words than that. Last verse, Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know why Paul was bold? Surmise. He was righteous. Read between the lines there. Paul lived a life of righteousness. Was Paul sinless? No. There was only one of those. His name was Jesus. But I think Paul tried to live a righteous life in submission under the authority of the Holy Spirit and God in his life. I don't know about you, but that's an example to follow. Because we all face things. We all face garbage. We all face junk. We all face crap that we would not choose. God has a purpose for it. He has a reason behind it. The question is, will I submit myself to the authority in our lives and humble myself to say, God, I know you're in control, as Paul did. Is it easy? No. As they say, if it was easy, everyone would be doing it. And ain't everybody doing it. Easy thing is to walk away, do your own thing. That's what we're used to doing. But to say, I'm willing to trust what God says. And that whole idea behind casting. Just like you cast that stone, you're not getting it back. When you cast your care and cast your burden upon him, you're not expecting it to get it back. I gave it to him. I gave God that care. I gave God that burden. And I don't want it back. I want him to deal with it. How many think that's pretty cool? Four of you, that's good. No. I'm just telling you. I asked the question, how many of you have cares and burdens? Raise your hand again. Look around. Pretty much everybody, right? What are you doing with them? Trying to control them? Manipulating God into doing what you think should be done? I don't know about you, but here's how we're going to close. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to give an invitation. I'm just going to say this. If you can honor this request, after I pray, just quietly leave, if you're leaving, to the fellowship hall. But those of you that want to stick around and pray for a moment and cast those cares upon him, cast those burdens upon him, I invite you to come forward and just take a moment and pray. If you need someone to pray with, I will be up here. If you want to pray by yourself, that's fine. But I think when you look around and you see all the hands, you guys are dealing with some stuff. This is not an easy day that we live in. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, I'm doing that at home. Great. Maybe this day you should find someone to pray with and say, I need some help. I need some encouragement. I need someone to pray with me. And just take a minute and pray. Maybe this morning is a great opportunity for you just to say, God, I give it to you. I'm putting myself under your authority. And I'm casting everything at you. God, I'm not going to control it any longer. Knowing that we're to be of good cheer. Because he's with us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, not just challenge us, but change us, Lord. And Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, Lord, many of us have things that we're trying to control. Many of us have circumstances that we would not choose. Many of us have situations, Lord, that we're not pleased with. We don't know what to do. Don't know how to handle it. And today we've learned that we're to cast them upon you. Every care, every burden. Not so that we can go back and pick it back up and search for it later so that we can take control of it. But Lord, submitting to your authority. And so Lord, I pray that you would just work in hearts this morning, Lord, that we would truly be honest. And Lord, I pray that your will be done. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just for a moment, let's all stand. I'm not going to give an invitation other than to encourage you to stay and pray. But as we close in prayer, quietly slip out. For those of you that want to, those of you that want to stay and pray, I encourage you to do that. Lord, be with each one that's here today. Lord, that your will would be accomplished in our lives and that you'd be glorified through all that is said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.